Hello, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with the subject of God, the Preserver of Man. Thank you all so much for joining us today. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent in Plainfield, New Jersey, in the United States of America. We welcome you all. And we will start with the morning prayer.
I'm reading from Miscellaneous Writings, page 110, and Divinity Course in General Collectania, page 139. Beloved children, the world has need of you, and more as children than as men and women. It needs your innocence, unselfishness, faithful affection, uncontaminated lives. You need also to watch and pray that you preserve these virtues unstained and lose them not through contact with the world. What grander ambition is there than to maintain in yourselves what Jesus loved and to know that your example, more than words, makes morals for mankind? Let the good you can do and the stimulation of action keep your mind from dwelling on the past, for the present demands your care, and you must go forth to meet the future calm and strong. God is your refuge and a strong deliverer. He will hide you under his wings till the storms are past and the sunlight of his presence cheers and invigorates you with new strength and exaltation. Mary Baker Eddy.
Beautiful. Thank you, Florence. All right, Karen.
Watch number 285. When Mrs. Eddy found students trying to put food aside instead of a material sense of food, she said, quote, "Don't say there is no intelligence in food. The earth brings forth food for man's use, and we must reflect the divine intelligence that enables us to use that food. Adhere to the statement that divine intelligence directs man, and governed by it, man eats, sleeps, walks, and talks harmoniously. Depict the real Christ, the man-made, is not the image. The world of mortal belief malpractices on food just as it does on nerves. This malpractice is the talking serpent that must be handled. Jesus encouraged the eating of food, showing that at our present stage of experience, it is not food that we must eliminate, but the belief that it is material, that it can affect man adversely, either through quality or quantity, or that it can be the medium for mortal mind. If God is not absent from the blessings he bestows, then we must never consider that his goodness and love are absent from the food he supplies to his children. When Jesus met with his disciples at supper, the eating of food became a channel for a spiritual uplift. When food is seen as a channel for inspiration and blessing, man's spiritual nature is fed at the same time his temporary material needs are taken care of. Food and nerves are never the cause or the source of man's discords. It is the serpent, or mortal belief, that claims to use matter as a medium through which to enslave mortals. When this mortal belief is extracted from food, it might be likened to dehydrated vegetables, out of which all water has been taken. One might say that this is what the prodigal son did. When he had taken all life, truth, substance, and intelligence out of matter, nothing but husks remained, that which no longer had any weight to hold his thought on a mortal level. Then he rose spontaneously into the consciousness of mind as the only true substance. The husks became the channel for mind's blessing and were no longer seen as matter.
Thank you. Okay, comments on that one?
Well, food has certainly become the god of one of the gods of this world. Yeah. I just remember growing up, we just ate. We didn't talk about food in any way. I was just had food, but now it's gotten to be such a, there's always something about it that's, I don't know, it's really gotten, it's gotten to be a god. And we either have it if you don't have enough of it, or if you don't have the right kind and all the ingredients. So I don't know, I just love it when this is brought to our attention to think about, because we really need to handle the thought behind the universal belief about food right now. It's not good.
Thank you.
I thought of Mrs. Eddy when she put Shakespeare's statement, there is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. I think, of course, how powerful thought is about anything, and food especially, also. The way, if I eat this, this happens, or all of that, it has an effect on what we do or how we feel about this and what it does to us. So it's the thought that we give so much power to.
Thank you.
And also, I think you a long time ago was mentioned about grace, one of the round tables. And I realized that that is really important to do, because then we're grateful for what we're about to eat. And then it can't harm us. If we're so grateful for it, then it's only going to bless us.
Thank you. Yes. I was looking for it somewhere. Mrs. Eddy says, she can no more not say grace than the man. And she always, all her life, has said grace before eating. And this whole lesson is what God gives us. It can only bless us. Sometimes I think, who said that ice cream makes you fat? I mean, who said that? Mrs. Eddy, I've eaten ice cream twice a day. she ate very simply, and she ate good, wholesome, pure foods, which I think is a smart thing to do.
Without preservatives.
Yeah. Thing of it, now all these things come with these beliefs, so you have to handle the belief about them. Mm-hmm. But truly, you could probably have a diet of ice cream, and if you thought it wouldn't hurt you, it wouldn't hurt you. That's how strong your thought is. But again, the universal belief is, and now all with the doctors examining and telling you all about calorie count and all this stuff, then those beliefs need to be handled. But yeah, I agree. When I was little, goodness, I ate all this considered junk food now, the Wonder Bread and Kool-Aid and the Hostess cupcakes. I loved Hostess cupcakes. Anyway.
Mm-hmm. So, I also
never had bad effects from any of that. Go ahead.
I just thought it was a great watching point that reminds us about translating, because it says don't toss out the food, just know what it is. It's spirit, not matter. And I just remember recently the quote, spirit satisfies, not matter, something like that. And it just reminds me also of how we feel about our bodies. We don't want to get rid of them. We just have to see what they are and be grateful for them.
That's right. Yes. It's not matter, but mind satisfieth. And that's the quote a souvenir spoon. And Mrs. Eddy said to say that every time you're going to have something, a meal, to say that, as well as, I'm sure, a grace. And again, we see it in The Chosen. My goodness, they don't even eat an apple without thanking Adonai.
Yeah.
It's so beautiful.
And we ate a lot of Jell-O, and boy, it was delicious.
I know. Anyway, and now, my goodness, all this, whoever was saying that, yeah, Karen, all this stuff about the food, it is turned into a god, and you can easily get swept into it if you're not careful. So
even thoughts about children's formula, if let's say breast milk is all they had, what are you going to do? But they, oh, maybe this one or maybe that one. Maybe there's too much choice also with the wrong thoughts associated with the different things, I guess.
That is true. You go to the grocery store, and that's what people from other countries say. Holy Moses, the choices we have. You know, all the different cheeses or the cereals or you. Oh, it's a lot of choices. So, and it's, I think it's good to be wise what we eat. And I do have to say, New Jersey's always been known for its delicious tomatoes. And I could just grow tomatoes so easily. And they were so big and juicy and delicious. And for the last few years, they're okay. They're kind of like you could get it at a farmer's market or maybe even a good grocery store. And I've been told it's because of the modified whatever.
Yeah, the GMOs.
Modified.
Right? Yeah. So I do not like that. I don't like that. That's not. I like my old juicy tomatoes that, and I would get a ton of them. So I'm going to try. I guess you can look up heirloom things and do some of that. So I pray about it, but still they're doing things that we need to be aware of to some degree and get the best food we can. And as they did in Bible times and Mrs. Eddy's time. Dear, anyone want to say anything?
Could I just add?
Oh, sure. Go ahead.
People worrying about, you know, eating this or that, or that's going to harm them. I always pull up Matthew 15:11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. And I believe it was in last week's lesson when they made a pot of pottage for the apostles or the men that were there, and they got some gourds from vines. They didn't know what they were, and when they started eating, they said, "No, there was death in the pot. There was poison." But Elisha just said, "Add meal to the pot," and then they could eat it and it was fine. So it's like, this is how we're translating what we believe, what we hold dear, what we think is affecting us. Because certainly just throwing some meal in a pot that was poison was not the answer. It was translating the thought of it.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. And that's where we have the dominion and the power, and we can prove it all the time. And people do. In the lesson, the fact is food does not affect the absolute life of man, and this becomes self-evident when we learn that God is our life. And if mortals think that food disturbs the harmonious functions of the mind and body, either the food or this thought must be dispensed with, for the penalty is coupled with the belief. Which shall it be? If this decision be left to Christian Science, it will be given in behalf of the control of mind over this belief and every erroneous belief or material condition. So, and this is why you say a prayer before you eat and know it can only bless you. And this idea, more and more people, well, I can't eat this, and this bothers me this, and this, and this, and this, and then pretty soon they're hardly eating anything. What's with that? You're giving it a power it does not have, and you are doing it. You are doing it. It's interfering with mind's government. So, but then we have, you know, other people, scientists, and all this other stuff that we're talking about, people telling you this will affect you this way and that will affect you this way. And you know how it changes. That's why I don't listen to any of it. It changes. You give it a year and it'll change. Yeah. To tell you cranberries could cause cancer. I remember that as a child. Right. Now it's supposed to be so healthy. Eggs, eat them, don't eat them. You know, just give me a break. So,
Peanuts.
Peanuts. Oh, what's with that?
I love peanuts.
Yeah. There's schools that didn't have, you know, like a zone. Oh, no peanuts in the school. So
that's right. Yeah, we were just talking about that. Yes, you can't bring cupcakes to school anymore unless you get frisked for peanuts. But that was never a thing. It was never a thing. Goodness.
And what did Jesus instruct his disciples when he sent them out two by two? He said, you know, eat whatever is set before you.
Yeah.
You know, and if they're not receptive to the truth, then, you know, wipe the dust off your feet and leave. But otherwise, you know, and he fed his disciples.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. And
Mrs. Eddy gave us a souvenir spoon. She intended for us to use it to eat.
Right.
but to recognize the point that Elizabeth made earlier, it's mind, not matter, that satisfies. It's mind, not matter, that is real.
Anne from England sent this very beautiful, referring to the lesson Deuteronomy 8. This week, I've been looking at all the abundance of blessings mentioned in Deuteronomy 8 in the lesson of fig trees, vines, olive oil, etc. And I looked up in the Bible commentary to see if these had spiritual meanings. This is what I found in the Berean Study Bible. And isn't it beautiful? So she says, a land of wheat, which is a staple grain in ancient Israel, and symbolizes sustenance and provision. Wheat was a primary food source representing God's promise of abundance and his provision for his people. In a spiritual sense, wheat can also symbolize the word of God, which nourishes the soul. Barley was another essential grain in ancient Israel. It was often the first grain to be harvested, symbolizing the beginning of God's provision. Barley is associated with humility and simplicity, as it was considered a food for the poor. This reflects God's care for all his people, regardless of their social status. Vines. The Hebrew word refers to grapevines, which were crucial for producing wine, a symbol of joy and celebration in the Bible. Vines represent fruitfulness and the blessings of God in the New Testament. Jesus refers to himself as the true vine, emphasizing the importance of remaining connected to him for spiritual vitality. And then fig trees, which were common in the land of Israel. Figs are often associated with peace and prosperity. The fig tree's fruitfulness is a metaphor for spiritual health and well-being in the Gospels. Jesus uses the fig tree as a symbol of Israel and a lesson on the faith, on faith and fruitfulness. And then it goes on with pomegranates, olive oil, honey, and really translating it all into spirit, right? And I thought that's a very beautiful thing to do, and maybe we should do more of that, think more of the spiritual significance of the things we eat, and know again, it can only bless you. Anything from God can only bless you. We were taught here, people can only bless you. How could it be otherwise? If you think they can't bless you or they're going to do some harm to you, again, a power other than God operating. They can only bless you. Sometimes maybe it doesn't look like a blessing at the time, but it'll become a blessing if you do your metaphysical work and know that that's all they can do is bless you. So, and yeah, before, and, go ahead.
Oh, yeah. When you read about the food in the Bible, it's cattle, it's milk, honey, vegetables, dairy, and those are all the things that so many people say, oh, don't have dairy, don't eat meat, don't eat vegetables, don't eat bread. I mean, all these things are so confusing, whereas They're the simplest and most nourishing, and they're in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, you know, don't eat fish, don't eat anything. So it's so confusing that it's just, they're gifts from God. I just go back to the Bible and go, whatever is listed in the Bible is food. We can eat.
Right. There are books on that.
Yeah, and go for the highest quality you can find and just don't worry about it.
Right. Yeah.
If it's, you know, I've come to see that all these various opinions, when Mrs. Eddy said human opinions are valueless, well, they certainly are when it comes to food. So we can know that we can ask God, you know, what would you have me to eat, and follow our intuition, and the food will come and make itself present in our lives, you know, just cut out all the noise. But there's nothing more beautiful than the foods that we're told not to eat. But they do have to be the highest quality foods that we can find. And, you know, we love to buy directly from farmers, and because we can. And it's, you know, what blessed, they're a blessing to us. God is blessing them with their farms. I mean, it is one big blessing if you look at it that way.
Thank you.
Well, that's why he made us.
Blessing.
Created us.
Yeah. Aaron, I wanted you to mention what you were going to say about the...
Oh, okay. It just so happens that God has me reading this month the chapters on Christ and Christmas. And so I just wanted to let everybody know who's not aware that this book is being recorded online, or if you have the books, to read, it starts in chapter 12, beginning Christ and Christmas. And then there are two other chapters where Christ and Christmas is mentioned a little bit, but 12 to 16, beginning, chapter 12 is beginning Christ in Christmas, chapter 13, divers concerns, which mentions it very a little bit, 14, Christ in Christmas continued, chapter 15, world's parliament of religions, which is, again, a very little mention, but it is mentioned in there a little bit, chapter 16, seeking and finding, and chapter 17, Christ in Christmas published and withdrawn. I didn't read Gilman's autobiography. There might be quite a bit in there, but this was remarkable to me how beautifully written Doris Greckel wrote about the process of Mrs. Eddy working with Gilman in doing this book, creating this book. It's beautiful. So I just wanted to let everybody know that it's on the website now, recorded.
It's a second book too. Yeah, right? It's a second.
It's the founding, the second volume. Yes,
second volume. So, yeah, I think a lot of it is in the Gilman book. But if you haven't read that, or even if you have, this is good to read. So, thank you, Karen.
Mary.
Yep. Go ahead.
Yeah, Connie. You can. I've recorded most of that on a podcast on the Who Is Mary Baker Eddy website, so you can. Listen to what Gilman says about that entire process of working with Mrs. Eddy to create Christ in Christmas. And all the illustrations are there, and all his quotes are associated with the illustration. So it's in one of the blog posts. But it was one of the most amazing experiences he's ever been through to have to work with her to create that.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Yeah, and as I've mentioned, we have it in two issues of The Liberator.
Yes,
a few years ago. Pictures
the first one. Yeah, the first one, the first Liberator that you did at the Christ was just beautiful.
Yeah, beautiful. What Tomlinson and Judge Hanna say about it, which they got from Mr. We talked about that at the last Bible study, because the emphasis on the Bethlehem star, which I never realized, but Mrs. Eddy, the star was the science lighting the world. And in 9 of the 11 illustrations, it has the Bethlehem star in it. Mm-hmm. It's very powerful. The two where the star wasn't present were the more material depictions of Christmas. So it's a good thing. Thank you, Karen. It's a very good thing. And Tony also, to think about time of year. You took it off the market because people were doing this weird idolizing it and thinking, quoting it. Practitioners were quoting it to patients and thinking that if you looked at the pictures, they would heal you. But we humanize this thing, but you don't have to humanize it. We know better. And there's great value to the lessons. So mm-hmm. anyway.
Yeah.
So
mm-hmm. weird.
Yeah, let's not be weird. I don't know. People fall into this weird stuff. It's we should be natural and normal and not weird, please. So
okay.
All right. Nancy, I'll go to you because you commented on the golden text.
Yes, okay. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And from a commentary in Daily Verse, we are to trust him in the temporal as well as the spiritual, to trust him for things of the body as well as the soul, to trust him in time and into eternity, to trust him in all the ages and stages of our lives, to trust him in the insignificant menial tasks of the day, as well as the grander decisions that face us in life. Trust him in every aspect of his great plan for salvation. For he knows the plans he has for us, but he wants us to trust in him, to believe his word, to have faith even when we don't understand. All good flows from the Lord, and the only good of which we are capable is that which is done in his power and strength. God has prepared all these good works in advance for us to do. But remember that all that we should do should be to his praise and his glory. And it is through faith in the Lord and submission to the Spirit that we can feed on his word by faith with thanksgiving and be nourished with the gospel of his great salvation and rest in his love. No matter what happens in life, our times are in his hands, and we are called on to trust all into his hands, for this is good and honoring him. We are to do the good things that he has prepared for us to do in his strength and power, knowing that he is a faithful God and his faithfulness is new every morning. And he will feed us like a shepherd and guide us through all the valleys of life. Great is his faithfulness.
Thank you. That's beautiful.
The more we trust him, the more we can feed upon his word.
Yes. Absolutely. And you know, that Bible about those that come to him must have faith that he believer that in what he does. And if you do, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's definitely a paragraph, but you know what I'm,
yes.
what I'm quote. So yes, you have to come in that faith. If you don't come, don't bother. I think that Peter, one of his songs says that, you know, why bother if you don't really believe? Go to your doctors. So come to him with faith that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him and expect the healing and know how much he loves you. So then we'll go to Chardell found this most beautiful article by Florence.
I'll be happy to read part of it.
Well, I think you should read all of it.
All of it? Okay.
It's so beautiful, yeah.
Okay. It says, yes, God loves me. Florence Roberts. When I started to study Christian Science, I had this fearful sense of lack. There was no basis for it because at the time I was making pretty good money. And yet the fear of not being able to meet my obligations tormented me. And I must say, I don't know how else I could have completely overcome this except through my study of Christian Science, which assured me that God loves me. I started to learn that I am forever united with principle, God, and that I am his child, and that he loves me. I started to repeat this to myself, prayed with it, to feel the presence of God, so that whenever that false sense came, I could tell myself, no, God loves me. This went on for a long time. It was not a quick healing, but looking back at it, I am so grateful for all I have learned during that time. Further teaching showed me that these thoughts of lack were not even my thinking, that I have dominion and power from God, that he answers my prayers, and he gives me the strength and courage to face this lie. So, day after day, month after month, and year after year, this went on until I stood my ground with the truth that God loves me. When I understood what that meant, that if God loves me, then I am never away from him, that whatever he is, wherever he is, I am, that he gives me everything, everything I need, and that I need not fear. When that thinking took over, that was when the fear faded away, and I started to see the inexhaustible source that I am connected with made manifest. I am so grateful for this because it was a senseless, absolutely senseless, but dominating sense of fear that I'd lived with for a long time. I am so grateful for Christian Science, for how it taught me in this church, and for how it is being shared here now.
That is like a perfect description of treating yourself. That this is with supply, and supply is often I harder. People think it is harder, or somehow God doesn't help you with supply. Physical needs, yes, but not supply. It's absolutely is important to treat yourself, that you have proper supply. And this is bringing out your oneness with God and declaring it all the time. And torment is a good word for it, because it will torment you unless you turn around and shut it the heck up. You have to do that. This is where the toughness must come. You cannot let it torment you, and it will. So, and sometimes you're brought right to the brink, but God will save you if you're faithful. As tremendous article. Florence, you want to speak to it?
Well, I think it the understanding that helped also was the fact that, you know, when I say I don't have or I'm afraid of something, I'm saying God doesn't love me. And to really know that, of course, he loves me. He's a loving God. He loves everyone. And that had to sink in. That has had to really be a part of my thought that no, God loves me, therefore I cannot lack anything good, right? And if I'm saying that, oh, I'm afraid or all of this, I'm saying God doesn't love me. And that was very helpful for me to overcome this
Thank
nonsense
you.
Lie. Oh my gosh. Anyway, yeah.
Well, this is a bugger for most people, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, I don't know of anybody who hasn't experienced the fear of lack, has been tormented in one way or another. But the another way that has been very helpful to me is to remember that, you know, your supply doesn't come from anywhere outside of you. That it's not God outside of you bringing you something that you need. That we are, you are the image and likeness, the manifestation of God. And everything that you need comes with that as a package. It's already within your own consciousness, the supply that you would ever need. And we don't have to go outside of ourselves to find God or the supply that he provides.
Yeah, Myth 30 says God gives you his spiritual ideas and in turn they give you daily supplies. Mm-hmm. Love that.
Yeah.
But it's awakening to that fact, you know. I don't know why, but, I mean, for so long you feel so separated, or I think that you're not thinking about the perfection that he has made you to be, which includes or must include the provision also, everything that is needful. I think I wasn't even thinking of any of that. All I kept saying, I'm a child of God, but I wasn't really thinking of what that implies.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah. We have to remember that every day, don't we?
Yes.
Him, one step enough for me that we're given here. It sometimes don't always clearly see, you know, I know it can be done, but I don't know the whole picture, but I know one picture. So, then the supply comes along with that.
Yeah, it's just the present. Focus on the present. That's the Lord's Prayer. We're not to be concerned about tomorrow. Give us today our daily bread. Today, not tomorrow. You have enough for today. That's enough to know. Focus on that. Keep your focus on God, not on the problems, not on the, you know, that your pantry's almost empty or whatever else. All these examples in the Bible about people having enough. What do you have in the house? And then that's multiplied. Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fishes. It should be part of who and what we are to accept this truth about God and to demonstrate it. And everyone can. So don't think you can't. And see, we're taught that we can't, or maybe that it's good to be poor, that someone gave I think Imogen gave that testimony. It's not good to be poor. It's good to have what you need. But make sure you don't use it, especially when you get the overflow, which usually comes, that you don't use it for selfish indulgences. It's given to you to share, as Mrs. Ed did, which is why she did end up a wealthy woman at the end of her life. So this is a very important point. And notice what Florence said, it did not happen overnight. She had to keep working with it. Most things don't necessarily happen overnight, because you are changing habits, bad habits of thought that you have had for a lifetime. Right. And as I tell people, remember, we're talking about eternity. So when I think back on the healings I had, and at the time I was like, oh, how long, Lord? And his answer to that is, as long as you deny my allness. That's a mistake. But anyway, it's going on forever. But you look back on it, and honestly, it was not forever. It really wasn't. So just keep plugging. As Winston Churchill said, if you're walking through hell, keep walking.
Keep walking. Never give up.
Okay. Yep, never give up. Now, this is a beautiful article that Carrie sent, which speaks to something else that's very important. It's called Rising Above Environment, from a 1928 journal. A businesswoman whose office and home environments were particularly difficult once received a picture of a very beautiful water lily. As she studied the grace and beauty of the pictured flower, she recalled a little pond where she had often gathered similar lovely lilies and enjoyed their fragrance. It had always given her much encouragement to reflect on the fact that these pure blossoms had their beginning amid mud or slime. Suddenly, she saw that environment need not count in the slightest. Like the pond lily, she too could grow steadfastly toward the light. The bud had not been deterred by annoying conditions. It did not restlessly go to and fro. undisturbed by the growth of other plants, by the dark and unpleasantness about it. The lily worked steadily toward the light until it unfolded in its heart of gold in the sunshine and gladdened its environment with its beauty. With a grateful heart, she realized that anyone who wishes to do so can rise above the sense of discordant environment. In science and health, our leader has given to all both lasting inspiration and sustaining confidence by her loving assurance, quote, "Spirit acts through the science of mind, never causing man to till the ground, but making him superior to the soil. Knowledge of this lifts man above the sod, above earth and its environments, to conscious spiritual harmony and eternal being," end quote. It's such a beautiful illustration because some people, it would seem, didn't have the opportunities or grow and have the childhood maybe that seemed so wonderful. But this, the lily growing up in the mud and the slime, it kept its focus on the sun, right? It rose above the environment and it came to something beautiful and pure. So for those of you who think that your background wasn't so good, and it's a Una Willard article too, your yes. background, know that you came forth from God himself. And to keep dwelling and going back on how horrible everything was, as was read by Florence in the morning prayer, you leave that past to God. You do yourself no service by going back to that past and thinking, well, this is why I'm this way, or this is why I don't have good, or whatever you're claiming. You're a child of God too. We all are. And many people, it has been proven that a lot of people who've come from the worst conditions end up doing the greatest good in this world.
Yeah.
And those who come from privilege do not. Is that not true?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So please, do not categorize yourself. Do not think that you have to be one way because of your past. You do not. Your past belongs to God, and you came forth from him. And the more you know it, the more you claim it, the more you will have it. The more you say, oh, this and these people were bad to me, and this is awful, and I don't like this, and they did these things to me. Well, good grief. How to perpetuate the Adam dream. And you see people doing it, and it does no good to anyone. Florence?
Some of the things, like even associated with food, is because of some of the things or the beliefs you've had or you've been made to believe until they're a law, really, to your existence. And so leaving the past is incredibly important, especially all those things that you were educated to believe.
Yes. Yeah. And I don't know if there is somebody, I'm not sure, but I don't know anybody who had some perfect past. I mean, is there anybody? Raise your hand. I don't know of anybody. Some are others, I agree, but.
Yeah, everybody has their burdens.
Everybody has their burdens. Yes,
and if your past was a burden, you could at least try to make it so that nobody else has to go through the same thing. So.
Yeah. Just keep looking for the good in it, no matter how much.
That's absolutely true. And you can find good. No, I don't care how bad it was. God was still with you. I mean, Lou talked about that. She felt God's
presence. Yeah, sure. Oh, sorry.
No, even the fact that you're still here means God has been with you all along.
That's right. What do they say? If it doesn't kill you,
it makes you better.
I wanted to share a quick experience that happened to me yesterday that seems to fit in here, where somebody did something really rotten to me. They dropped off about 25 boxes full of old paint. And now it was my responsibility to take care of that, which there's only one day in the summer when they have a toxic waste thing. And so I was furious about that. I just thought, I'm going to set up a camera and that is never going to happen again. And I was really angry, and I don't get angry very often. And it wasn't until I realized I've got to forgive this. I can't be angry. I've got to, you know, forgive whoever it was. And I just have to. And I held on to that so tight. And this morning I woke up and I thought, I know what I can do. I have a place in my garage. I'm going to go get it and put it in bags, and I'll just put it here until the summer. It won't be in my way. But the nice thing was that when I forgave, then it all was lifted off of me, and I didn't feel the heaviness anymore. And that could have to do with a lot of people's past things that they're holding on to.
Yeah. Thank you. Mm-hmm. And when you are holding on to that past and around with it, you are not receptive to the angel thoughts that are right there with you at that present moment.
Mm-hmm.
And
beautiful.
You became aware of what to do with it. You shut out your own good by going over your past and feeling bad about things, or poor me, or I hate so-and-so. You shut out your own good, and you will never become that lily that we just read about.
Right.
You all have that potential to be that lily. Many of you have proven that here today, I know. So you all have it. Everyone. I don't care what your environment is. And the reason that we watch and pray is so that those who can fulfill that potential do. They will feel the prayers. They will feel God with them. They will feel, as Florence said in her article, God loves me. They will feel that despite everything else. That it would appear that maybe he doesn't. He does. He loves everyone without exception, and our environment does not have to hold us back. It shouldn't. Be that lily. Focus on the good, and you will rise up above it all, and you will become of great use to this world. Great use.
I just wanted to say that when I was going through all that stuff, that I used to really, in my heart, know that no matter what was going on and no matter what was done to me, that they could never take my soul. Mm-hmm. They might do these things to my physical body or the environment and dysfunction in the household, but they could never take my soul. They could never take God away from me or the good that I had in my heart. And that used to carry me through a lot of days.
It's beautiful. Thank you. And it did. Look what it did. And she found Christian Science. How many people can say that? Despite all of that, she found it. She came out. And now she's, you know, doing what she's always longed to do and have a pottery shop and help others. Bless others with this truth. So you just be that lily. That's all I can say. And
never stop seeking God. Never stop seeking the truth.
And you found him. Seek him with all your heart and mind and soul, and I will be found of you. But it's got to be your deep desire. And as Florence brought out in her article, to keep knowing God loves you. You are declaring your oneness with the Father. And so you make your bed in hell, what?
I'll be there. Wherever you are, I am there with you.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. And you hear these incredible stories of people that have overcome incredible odds. And nothing but the hand of God could have done that.
Yeah.
So, yes, wherever you are, God is with you. Just declare your oneness. You're one with him. That means you've got health, joy, supply, companionship. Every good thing is in that knowing. Every good thing. But you must be faithful to it, as Florence was. And when those tormenting thoughts come to you, kick them out. No, God loves me. You're not talking to me that way. You're not intimidating me. You're just nothing but a big fake bully, and I'm not listening. So cover your ears, that, you know, a child cover, not listening when their mother's not listening. So So take these truths, and the desert will blossom.
And just like the flowers, they lean toward the sun. Mm-hmm. God is our sun, the truth, the light, the Bethlehem star.
Yes.
Is our light. And if we lean towards God and don't let anything take our relationship with God away from us, we can overcome anything. And we do.
We do. And this Christmas season coming up, this is why we call it the Holy Days. You keep yourself in the love of God. You don't get pushed around by personal sense, by family obligations. You ask God if this is right for you to do it, you do it. And if it is not, you do not. Your only obligation is to your Father, Mother, God. And we'll keep you safe and you'll have a happy, peaceful time. Darius.
Hello. Hey, Darius.
All right, it's time to end now. And Gary is going to, this is a reference, read something Mrs. Eddy says. And it's a reference to a letter that is in miscellaneous writings. We won't read the letter, but go ahead, Gary.
Yeah, and it's the editor of the August 1903 journal, article of the journal, wrote this and quotes Mrs. Eddy in the article. And he writes about the letter from the pastor emeritus. He says, "This loving letter was supplemented by the earnest words which were addressed to the awaiting multitude by Mrs. Eddy from the balcony of her residence in Concord, where they were permitted to visit her on June 29th, 1903. The speaker, apparently without effort, succeeded in being heard by practically all the assembled thousands. To address an audience of this size in the open air is a task which few public speakers would undertake with any hope of being heard by more than a limited number.
The speaker is Mrs. Eddy.
But Mrs. Eddy's strong, clear voice was distinctly heard, even by those a long distance removed. The loving thought conveyed will be treasured by that great company in all the years to come." She said, quote, "Beloved brethren, welcome home to your home in my heart. Welcome to Pleasant View, but not to varying views. I would present a gift to you today, only that this gift is already yours. God hath given it to all mankind. It is his coin, his currency. It hath his image and superscription. This gift is a passage of scripture. It is my sacred motto and reads thus, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." End quote. Beloved, some of you have come long distances to kneel with us in sacred silence, in blessed communion, unity of faith, understanding, prayer, and praise, and to return in joy, bearing your sheaves with you. In parting, I repeat to those dear members of my church, trust in truth and have no other trusts. Today is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. End quote. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Wow, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.